Well, please do turn back with me to the book of Joshua and to chapter 8 and to those 29 verses that were read a little while ago. The book of Joshua and the 8th chapter. Our one focus this morning is the beauty and the blessing of obedience. The beauty and the blessing of obedience. With the prayer very much being that at the end of this morning we'll end up with such an appetite that we've never had before to obey God's word. That we'll be hungry to make obedience our absolute delight. What blessings God brings into our lives through the means of obedience. And as we see here, as the Israelites obeyed, so God brought the victory. This morning our scene is the city of Ai. And you might be sitting there thinking, hello, we've been here before. Well, you're quite right, we have been here before. We've seen that the children of Israel have crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land, where they are to conquer and divide and settle. They enter through the Jordan River, God working wonders in their midst, symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant right at the heart of the people. We've seen that they had a fresh start. The men were circumcised. They had a fresh reminder of God's goodness. They celebrated the Passover. And they had fresh tastes because the manna ceased, and this year they ate at the produce of the land of Canaan. And then we've seen that they won their first battle, the Battle of Jericho, because the commander of the army of the Lord appeared and spoke to Joshua. And we saw the wonderful victory there at Jericho. Next we came, for the first time, to the city of Ai. And we saw last week that there the children of Israel met with a devastating loss. That unbroken run of success is halted and overturned in a disastrous defeat. About 3,000 of them had gone up against what we now know to be 12,000 men of Ai. But we saw that the children of Israel fled, chased down, struck down, 36 died. And the reason was that there was hidden sin within the camp. Achan had done the very thing he'd been instructed not to do. He'd taken of the accursed things, the things which were to be devoted wholly to God. He had disregarded the word of God. He hadn't been obedient. And so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. He said he would not be with them until the sin was removed. And so as we saw in that solemn drama last Sunday morning, the now accursed Achan and all that he had was stoned to death and burned. And then the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Because once that sin was dealt with, we come again now to Ai for the second time. And what a different scene. And what a different outcome. So let's look together this morning and learn the lessons. And the first lesson is this, that God, Almighty God, is powerfully present by his unfailing word. We come to Ai for the second time, and the entire new scene begins with verse 1, where we read, "Now the Lord said to Joshua." How many vital scenes in the Bible begin with the Lord speaking to so-and-so or so-and-so? He's a speaking God. And we believe that he's powerfully present in his unfailing word here this morning. That he will speak. And so our responsibility is to hear. And to cry to God that we have an ear to hear what the Spirit would say to us here this morning. That we have an appetite to know God and to know his word better. Here he says two things to Joshua. First of all, he says, don't be afraid, nor be dismayed. A command of comfort, strength, reassurance. Must have given Joshua loads of confidence again on this day. I suspect the Lord said those words because Joshua was feeling rather dismayed and afraid in the light of what had just taken place at Ai and Achan having been stoned and burnt to death. So what the Lord said to Joshua was appropriate. He dealt with him right where his heart presumably was. And it demonstrates to us again the great kindness of God. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Surely that would have taken Joshua's mind back to what we read in chapter 1 and verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid nor dismayed. The same words again, chapter 1, verse 9. Why not? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The vital presence of God, spoken in a word of assurance to Joshua. There's also a reminder of the foundational promise about the land. Remember that promise which God has made to Isaac, to Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob? We've seen that goes back to Genesis 13, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, 26, 28, 48. It's the land that's been spoken of at the beginning of the book of Joshua, the land that I am giving to them, the Lord says. So there's not only this personal promise again, don't be dismayed, don't be afraid, the reminder, I'll be with you. But there's the renewal of that promise, every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And here in chapter 8, three times, the Lord reaffirms that promise. And he does it in the opening words of chapter 8. I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, the city, his land. It's a promise, Joshua. They're going to be in your hand because I'm going to put them in your hand. Verse 7. The Lord your God will deliver the city of Ai into your hand. Verse 18, where he's instructed to hold out his spear towards Ai, the Lord says, I will give it into your hand. You see, God is being powerfully at work here, according to the promise of his word, to give them the land and to be with them. That's the first thing he says. And the second thing he gives them is instructions, because though present, he is going to work through his people. He is powerfully present, but he chooses very often to work through his people. And so he gives instructions to Joshua, take all the people of war with you, arise and go up to Ai, which I've given to you. Do to Ai as you did to Jericho, but this time you can take the spoil and the cattle. If only Achan hadn't been impatient. If only he'd waited for the next city. He could have taken some of the spoil. But his impatience led him to sin. No, this time you can take it. Lay an ambush. That's your responsibility. Now the emphasis is very much upon God and his work and his word, his promises and his instructions. Lay an ambush behind the city. But you see all the way through Joshua, we've noticed that, haven't we? That he's being instructed to be obedient to what the Lord commands him. If we went back to chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do, listen, according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. I'm powerfully present, Joshua. You are to be wholly obedient to my word. Don't turn from it to the right hand or the left that you may prosper wherever you go. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. What blessings God brings into the lives of his people through the means of obedience. God is powerfully at work by his word. Secondly, second lesson this morning, notice how God gives renewed opportunities. Why do we say that? Well, because we've been to Ai before, haven't we? This is the second attempt. This is a demonstration of God's mercy. There's already been one devastating loss, that unbroken run of success halted, 36 people dying, the children of Israel fleeing, chased down, struck down, Achan's sin being revealed, the Lord turning from his fierce anger. And then notice, once that sin is dealt with, and usually it's through repentance, isn't it? But once that sin is dealt with, the work of God advances. There's restoration here. It's no longer a time to mourn over sin. It's a time to move on. Because God gives his people renewed opportunities. And if you think about that for a moment, it's obvious that God does do that. Why? Well, because he will fulfill his purposes, won't he? Job said his purposes cannot be thwarted. So God's purpose is to give his people the land. So he's a mercy to them. Even though they sin, he's a mercy to them. In fact, the whole book of Joshua is a mercy, really, isn't it? Chapter 1 and verse 2. Now therefore you arise. Because they could have been in the promised land 38 years previously, couldn't they? But they sinned. And the wilderness generation had to all perish because of their sin. But their serious sin and unbelief didn't thwart the purposes of God in relation to the land. And so God will always give renewed opportunities because he has his purpose to be fulfilled. And he often works through his people. And they're prone to wander, they're prone to unbelief, they're prone to sin. And if God fulfills his purposes in and through his fallible people, then repentance and subsequent restoration are to be an expected pattern, aren't they? It's a great mercy. Remember Jonah, instructed to go to Nineveh, flees in the opposite direction, meets with a great wind, meets with a great storm. And then we read, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Renewed opportunity. Simon Peter denies the Lord Jesus Christ three times, and there on the beach, Jesus says to him, Simon Peter, three times, do you love me? Tend my lambs, feed my sheep. Renewed opportunities. John Mark, in the Acts of the Apostles, he deserted Barnabas and Paul at Pamphylia, deserting them to go to Jerusalem. At the beginning of the second missionary journey, Barnabas wants to take him, but Paul doesn't think it's wise, and so Barnabas and Saul part company. But later on, we find John Mark mentioned in Philemon 24, the one formerly rejected by Paul is now a companion again. He's sent for, he's commended. He may have been wrong to desert the first time, but the Lord gave him another opportunity. How many opportunities has the Lord given you and me? Countless, isn't it? Merciful God, powerfully present by his word. Secondly, giving renewed opportunities. And thirdly, working according to his ways. Now that's very instructive, isn't it? His ways at Jericho were what? To send them round the town, the city, once a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, seven times. But his ways this time are different. We can't presume, can we? He'll work according to his word, but we can't presume. The Evangelical Movement of Wales sent me an email this week and headed, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. God is still a God who's working according to his ways, and they're strange ways. There's a church at the moment on Osbison Road in Monmouth in Wales. And over the last couple of weeks, they've been meeting at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, praying for revival. They're praying for revival because last Sunday morning, the Sunday school wasn't 10, it was 36. And there wasn't a seat in the house. People were queuing up outside in the foyers. Why were they doing that? Well, there's a couple in the fellowship, Mr. and Mrs. Baker, who, following an incident, have been very brave. And they've been saying, we want this incident to lead to the spiritual awakening of the whole of our town. And it's there in the newspapers. And there in the newspapers too is a poem that their son Samuel wrote. He was a Christian, age 7. Fantastic words that he's written, age 7, about how very, very nice God and Jesus is, and he loves me and he's died on the cross for me. And they're praying for revival every day, and people are flocking in. Why? Because little Samuel was killed a fortnight ago. On the 466, the Hereford Road, he was hit by a minibus. And his mum was there within seconds, and her words there, and you can see them in the newspaper. She said, I picked him up, I knew he was dead, I put him on my lap, I kissed his tousled head, I thanked God for his life, I thanked God that he'd known no suffering, and I thanked God for where he now was. And we're praying that this will lead to the spiritual awakening of Monmouth. And last week, the Sunday school was 36. They were all friends of Samuel who'd come in. Having read in the press what's called now Samuel's Psalm. You can find it if you go online. God works in mysterious ways. His wonders to perform. 7 days around Jericho. At Ai, it's different. It's an ambush. An ambush is planned. Chapter 8 and verse 3. Lay an ambush behind the city. People argue about the numbers here. Was it 30,000? And was the 5,000 part of that 30,000? And how many knights were they out there? And were the two groups or three? I think there's two groups. I think there's what I call the ambush brigade of 5,000 or maybe five units who go behind Ai to the west. So where you're looking is that way, isn't it? There's Ai to the west. And then there's the decoy brigade, 30,000, who go to the north. And Joshua's group are going to approach as they did the first time when they failed. And the city will come out as the first time, and then the children of Israel are going to flee, and the men of Ai will be drawn out of the city and went out. The ambush brigade are to rise, seize the empty city, and set fire to it. That's the plan. Secondly, there's the preparation. 5,000 of the ambush brigade are sent west between Ai and Bethel. Joshua lodges among the people. Two mentions of the fact that he goes with the people in the valley at night. Probably mentioned that towards the end. He rises early, he musters the people. They went up before the people of Ai and camped on the north. And then you can see what's going to come, can't you? The ambush executed. The king of Ai sees the group north of the city. So the men of the city of Ai hurry and rise early. They go out against Israel in battle because he doesn't know about the ambush behind him. Joshua and his decoy brigade then feign defeat. They made as if they were defeated and they fled as the first time. And the people of Ai flee the city, taking the bait to pursue the children of Israel. So they all come out of the city and we read, not a man was left in Ai or Bethel. The city was open. And then verse 18 is the turning point when the Lord says, now. And Joshua is instructed to stretch out his spear, a bit like Moses and his staff, really. It was a sign too to the ambush brigade. And as Joshua points his spear towards the city of Ai, the ambush brigade arise quickly. As soon as they see it, they hurry, they enter, they take the city and they set fire to it. And then the men of Ai look back. And then they see what they previously hadn't seen. Smoke ascending to heaven. And the Bible says they had no power to flee this way or that. The decoy brigade with Joshua, they turn round and pursue the men of Ai back towards Ai, and the ambush brigade come out of the city of Ai, and the men of Ai are there caught in the middle of the sandwich. And they're struck down. None remained or escaped. And to demonstrate the victory was full, the king of Ai is brought to Joshua. We read that all were slain, the city was struck with the sword, all were utterly destroyed. Only the livestock and spoil were taken according to the word of the Lord, which he commanded Joshua. Ai was burned and made a heap forever. And to show the triumph, the king of Ai was hung on a tree until evening. And then to conform to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, he was taken down at sunset. He was cast down, they threw stones over him and made a heap. God is powerfully present by his word. Sin dealt with, he gives renewed opportunity, and he works according to his very different ways. Not the same at Ai as it was at Jericho. And so the fourth lesson of four is this, that the Lord brings success through obedience. Just think of the two assaults on Ai. The first, they flee, they're struck down, they're chased down, 36 die. Why? Because of sin in the camp. Because of a disregard for God's word. Second time, All the inhabitants of Ai are slain. All fall by the edge of the sword. All the people of Ai fell that day, 12,000. All the inhabitants of Ai were utterly destroyed. None remained or escaped. The king was hung on a tree and buried under a heap of stones. We read of no Israelite casualties. We simply read of complete victory compared with the earlier devastating defeat. The Lord fulfilled his promise to give into Joshua's hand the king, the city, the people, the land of Ai. And though there are differences in the instructions which are given the first time, which largely came from Joshua, and the instructions second time, which clearly came from the Lord, the two keys are clearly the powerful presence of God, but in bringing success through obedience. The one who had disregarded the word of the Lord had to be put to death. Now Joshua has been commanded to be obedient since the opening chapter. Towards the end of the opening chapter, all the people together confess their united obedience. And all of them are mentioned here in verse 1, verse 3 and verse 11. Overthrowing Canaan is the responsibility of everyone. It's for them all to be obedient. We learn of one who wasn't in Achan. Now they're instructed that all are to be obedient. And the style in which it's written suggests that they weren't simply obedient, they were obedient to the detail. They're told to arise and go up, and we read they arose and go up. Joshua's told to stretch out his hand, and he stretches out his hand. The second time it's written exactly as it was the first time. The obedience is to every detail. And so God brings success through obedience, as he promised. So what does that mean for us today in 2020? To finish this morning, number one, there is a living God who powerfully works out his promises, his purposes according to the promise of his word. There is a living God who's made himself known in his word. His word is revealed to us. It's to be believed by us and to be obeyed by us. That word tells us who he is and what he is like. And we're to listen because faith comes from hearing. There's a living God who's at work in the world today, fulfilling his purposes according to what he's revealed in his word. And in 2020, it's not about leading a people into a geographical land. It's about bringing a people into the great blessings of his salvation. The Bible says that we are born outside of those blessings because we're conceived and born in sin. By nature, we are rebellious against this God. We disregard his word. At best, we're indifferent, which itself is sinful. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But such is the love and the mercy of this great God that he has provided a way of salvation. And he's at work in the world today to bring a people into the blessings of that salvation. Into the blessing of knowing the forgiveness of all of their sins. Bringing them into a living relationship with the living God. Making them spiritually alive and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the living God is doing today. That's his purpose. To bring to himself men, women and young people to forgive them their sins, to make them alive in Jesus and more like Jesus. That's what he's doing. And what's the way in which he achieves this? Well, his ways are not our ways. First of all, he takes a greater than Joshua. Joshua was amongst the people at night. He takes a greater than Joshua, his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus, and he sends him to this world to be amongst the people. And he comes to secure salvation for his people, to secure the forgiveness of sin for his people. And how does he do it? Well, this scene reminds us. Because at the end of the battle of Ai, there's a king hanging on a tree. And if you know your Bible, you can't read of a king hanging on a tree here, or in chapter 10, there's five more of the Amorite kings, without thinking of the great centerpiece of God's salvation, which is a place called, sometimes in the Bible, the cross, sometimes a tree, on which hangs a king. How does God secure salvation for his people? He sends into the world his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, one who is without sin, one who has total obedience, as we began in our first reading this morning, total obedience to the point of death. And Jesus comes to be a king who hangs on a cross, accursed of God. That's what Deuteronomy tells us. You hang somebody on a tree and it's a demonstration that they are accursed of God. God sends his own Son into the world and he goes to a tree where he lays down his life, accursed of God. Why is Jesus accursed of God? Because he's having the sin of his people credited to him, and he's knowing the fury and the forsakenness of God in his own body on the tree against that sin. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. How did Jesus Christ secure my salvation? By being the King of Kings who goes to a tree and is accursed of God, forsaken of God, because he's bearing my sin. God brings success through Jesus' full and complete obedience, even to death of a cross. Philippians 2, verse 8. On a cross where Jesus triumphs over all of his enemies, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. The accursed king is hanging on the cross, defeating sin and death and hell and Satan. The living God is powerfully at work in this world according to his word. He's doing that by means of a chosen king who is the only begotten Son, who goes to a cross and is accursed as he pays the price of our sin. And God will fulfill his purposes. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came and lived and ministered, who died and rose and ascended in his intercession, he will one day return. It's all revealed by God, and he works according to his word, and he will fulfill his purposes. And so he will save his people. He will make them alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will bring them into a living relationship with him, which is described as the eternal life. He will make them more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. As we sang in one of our earlier hymns, he will bring them home. In their lives, the battle against the enemy, not of Ai, but against the world, the flesh and the devil, will be won. And God will bring that success through the obedience of faith. That's how we're made more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ought to be ready, because there will be renewed opportunities. Renewed opportunities for individuals, renewed opportunities for churches. Where there's been sin, and then there's then been correction, and there's been repentance, and there's been forgiveness. There'll be fresh starts, new chapters, renewed opportunities. And so I leave you with a question this morning. Are you not hungry to make total obedience your delight? I've not gone on to the next verses in chapter 8, because it seems to me that that's why they renew the covenant. They go back to God's word to renew their total obedience to him. Can you see how here this morning, as the Israelites obeyed, so God brought the victory? Can you see what wonderful blessings God brings into our lives through the means of obedience? Does that not give you a renewed appetite this morning to, in faith, obey God's word as you've never obeyed it before? And if you said to me, well, what should I particularly obey, Simon? Well, let me close this morning with a reading, which in a sense is a summary of all that we should obey. I'm going to close by reading it. And maybe you'll want to read it again this week and pray over it and meditate over it, having a renewed appetite to obey it, knowing that blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. What should I obey? Since then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you not have a renewed appetite this morning, in faith, to obey those words? They're Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. You might want to read them again today, and tomorrow, and the day after, and the day after, and pray over them, asking that God would give you a renewed appetite to, in faith, obey his word, mindful of the rich blessings which God brings into our lives through the means of the obedience of faith.